Bibles, please, tonight. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There he goes. Look how fast he's moving. Wow. I wish people came to church like that. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as we get in the Word, that you would meet with us. May it be alive, fresh, pertinent to our needs and to your work. Lord, we look at those young children that just left, our kids, Lord, your future. I pray, Father, that you would bless them and put in the hearts of these young people even tonight some things that will be strong points for them to stand upon in their life. Be with the leaders tonight in there. Lord, be with Pastor Stephen and his father as they fly. Lord, we just pray that you do a good work in both their lives in these next 2 weeks. Now be with us here in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You've probably memorized it somewhere in the past or come close to it. Could I get us to read it out loud together 2 times? Okay, let's don't get ahead of ourselves. Remember to pause at the commas and things like that. But let's say the reference. Here we go. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Let's try it again. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Not a new verse for probably almost everybody in this room. But we are getting ready for revival in about 3-4 weeks. And my job as a pastor is to get us to focus on this. And if there is a part of the church that should be easily motivated, it'd be the Wednesday night crowd. Not that you're better than anybody else, you're just a little more serious-minded. I mean, you're taking your Wednesday. It takes a while for a Christian to start realizing to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday and get out on visitation and volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher. It's part of a growth pattern in their life. So we that know the Lord, we know certain principles, and we know revival's good for a church. And we wish that we could live on the top of the mount of revival. In reality, we probably should be able to stay there. There are valleys, there are mountains, but revival comes to a church, is needed to a group of people. It's a refreshing of the soul. And so tonight, as we begin to go that direction, if you were here last Sunday night, I went through a spiritual inventory. I was trying to do a segue between our stewardship and setting us up for revival. I hope that you go back and look over that inventory. If you weren't here, go back and listen to the message Sunday night. Go back and do the revival. Go down through the list and be honest with yourself. Am I right with my fellow man? Am I what I seem to be? What's my prayer life like? Am I all the different things we went through? Examine yourself. But tonight we switch to just straight revival, a little bit to talk tonight. So revival, it says here, if my people, which are called by my name. So let's tear it apart a little bit. If. If is a conditional phrase, isn't it? And it means that revival doesn't come unless certain things happen. It's sort of like, if you go and do hard work, I'm going to pay you. There's a condition and there's a result. And God tells us here, if you sense a need of revival and you're willing to step up to certain things, then God basically at the second half of the verse says, I'll meet you. I'm glad to meet you, but you have to be the one that initiates this bringing down of the freshness of God's power upon the church in your life. If. Now, let me tell you, there are a lot of people that when they look into the if, they say, you know, if I really get serious with God and they look through the list, I'm going to have to get rid of my sin. I'm going to have to humble myself. I don't think so. And they might not say that outwardly, but they are not of the mindset to get serious with really getting serious with God. So the real thing about revival starts with if a people senses that the lack of God's presence is in their life and in their ministry, then there is a formula. And if you were to go through this this whole passage, Israel, if Israel sensed that there was no rain, if they sensed that the power of God was not upon their nation, if they sensed that God wasn't with them like he had been when he brought them out of Egypt, took them through the promise, through the wilderness, brought them to the promised land, and then did all the things to chase out all the people, if they sensed that God was not in that sense with them, there was a way for God and them to be sort of restored back to that strong relationship. If my people. Now, let's just remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt the first time, they went across the wilderness, they came to the promised land. Did they really want the promised land? Obviously, the answer was yes. And so they sent 12 spies in, and all they came back, and the 12 spies had a mixed review. They all agreed in one area. It's everything and more than God said, even carried the grapes and everything. But 10... the majority, clear majority, said, we can't do it because there's giants. We know them as Anakims. Goliath, 10 foot and higher. His family, all those kind of people. The Philistines, all that, they're all that same group. We can't do it because, I mean, and they also said, they have walled cities. We can't take walled cities. Isn't it interesting? The very first thing they had to do was take Jericho. And God brought down those walls and took care of their first excuse, didn't he? Right there. But I bring that up to remind you this. The first time they came to gain the blessings of God that he had promised to them, they voted no. So that puts a little significance on this if, doesn't it? If they had voted differently, they could have been there 40 years earlier. And Christians, I wonder how many times in churches all across the world, across America, there are churches that sense, I know that we're not in the blessings of God, but they're not willing to meet the conditions. If my people. And so as we approach revival in the next few weeks, our goal ought to be in the place where revival could come when the preacher comes. Not, I hope he has it in his suitcase. And he puts it out and he unfolds it on Sunday morning and he brings revival from church to church. That's not what that evangelist does. He comes along to aid in the blessings and searching out our hearts. But a good church that's looking for revival is getting themselves into place. So that's something for you and me, us as a church collective, to consider these next 3 or 4 weeks. Do we really want revival enough to meet God's conditions for revival? That's huger than it sounds. Because I would suggest to you 10 out of 12 said no. And the majority voted no. But the two that were willing to stand the test, Caleb and Joshua, they did eventually inherit what great blessings. Amen. So let me ask you personally, are you willing these next weeks to seek revival? Not by examining somebody else in the church and saying they ought to get their heart right. I'm asking you, like Joshua and Caleb, maybe the other 10 twelfths say no. Are you ready? You. Me. Am I ready? I'm not just pointing the finger like this. Are we ready for revival? That if is a huge thing. Then he says here, if my people are not the United States government, necessarily. I'm sure they're in the government as Christians. But it's not some other organization that brings revival to this church. It's when God's people make this decision. And truthfully, in our society, it's always been this way, even though we call ourselves a Christian country, we've pretty much been in the minority most of the time. If my people, it doesn't matter how wicked America is, we as a church make a decision. We can't blame the state of what's going on in Houston, Katy, America, Texas. You lay it out any way you want. We can't say that hinders and stops the revival within these confines of our church family. It's if my people make up their mind. You know, I look at it, it doesn't take a lot of people to have a revival. You think about the Lord Jesus. I've read different books. I could list some of them tonight. But you look at some of the books, and they talk about how Jesus affected the whole known world by working with 12 men. And those 12 men, actually 11, turned upside down their whole world. So we say, man, we're in such a minority, Pastor. Look at, we have maybe 50, 60 people here tonight, Pastor. What can we make a difference? Well, we can. We actually can. But it's God's people that lead the spiritual vision of a nation and of a church. And undoubtedly, we'd like to think that everybody at Westside Baptist knows Christ, loves Christ. There are probably people that don't, you know, they're coming and they don't really know the Lord yet. We talked about that last week a little bit. But if God's people sense, you know, there's sin, there's no power in my prayer, there's discord among the brethren, and you just go on and on and on, and these things are not supposed to be there. And God, I want you to deal with it, and I want you to start with me. There's a verse that I didn't touch, and I meant to this morning, Sunday morning. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, we were almost the end of the chapter, and it talks about the suffering of the Christians, and it talks about how they're going through turmoil and they're being judged by society. And it says this, the judgment starts at the house of God first. And then it says, if that group can barely, with God's help, go through the suffering, think how bad it's going to be for the society that doesn't know Jesus. But judgment starts in the house of God. Why does God allow suffering? There's a lot of reasons. But can I tell you, he's trying to teach us to live by his grace. And when God brings things into our life, they're never an accident. God is never out of control. And there's never a reason to not trust God. I started a series yesterday in my Bible class. We're going through the book of Daniel. And I set up the series like this. Daniel, 12 to 16 years old. You figure out how old he was. Somewhere that young adolescent teen. Ripped out of his country. A country that's being judged by God. And down comes Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And all these people are killed, put in slavery. Most likely, Daniel's parents were either killed or in slavery. But he was ripped away from, probably never to see him again in his life. Brought to another land. And when he gets to that land, the first thing they do is they make him a eunuch, which means he would never have children. He'd never be married, never have children. He'd just be serving that country for the rest of their life. And then he's told, everything that you've been taught about what you eat and kosher food and all that kind of stuff that's a good Jew, you are to eat at the king's table. And you can add them all up, all the things. And Daniel had two choices in his life. He could either be bitter or he could be better. And you know, clearly, it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You remember he was a group of three other fellows with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And do you remember how those three, led by the one that was strong, sort of formed a core? But we never hear about all the other boys. They weren't ready to probably, they were ready to eat the food and defile themselves. You see, it didn't say, if my people that are still in my land and everything's going well. It says, if my people, which are called by my name. And I was thinking about this. I don't know if we'll get further than my name tonight. I would like to, but it'd be worth it if we stop with what I want to go through. If my people are called by my name, that's a powerful name. could we not tonight go to verses that say, if you ask anything in my name, according to the will of God, and ask it in my name, it shall be done. It's a powerful name. It's at the name of Jesus that Satan flees. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. It's at the name of Jesus. It's a powerful name. And tonight, if my people, which are called by my name, first of all, I think that speaks about our testimony. We call ourselves Christians. Christians. And I wonder how our family looks at Christ through the lens of our life. I wonder how the people you worked with today or went to school with today, and they've watched how you acted and in your honesty and your reaction and your sweetness and your love and your kindness, if they saw Jesus in you. If my people, which are called by my name, we need to be more like Christ. And we need to realize in this world, Colossians chapter 3, it says that we are dead and our life is hid in Christ. If my people, which are called by my name, Christian, I don't doubt the Christianity of you tonight, please. That's not where I'm going. But I am saying, if my people, we need to look at our testimony. My name, I think of the power of that name. Oh, how many things have been done in the name of Jesus. Demons have been rebuked. Miracles have been performed. People are saved. Prayer is answered. And I started going through the hymn book. Could I gather you with me, please? Pick up your Majesty hymn book. If you don't have one, get one. Pass one around so everybody can be watching. I want you, please, Debbie, to go up to the piano because we may sing a couple of these. And I want you to look at number 30, please. We're thinking of the powerful name of Jesus. I was leaned over and I talked to Jim Barley, the song leader tonight, and I said, Jim, I knew I was going to do this, but almost half of the songs that you led were not on my list, but they were all about the name of Jesus. Our hymn book is full of the power of the name of Jesus. The first one is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's just sing that verse. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Crown him. Crown him, crown him, and crown him, Lord of all. We could sing all the verses, but just look what you just sang. Give praise, hail, acknowledge the power in Jesus' name. Let the angels, Hebrews chapter 12 says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that we as men could be made above the angels. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. He is king. And crown him. Crown him as Lord of all. If my people, which are called by that name. We sing it. Are we really letting Jesus be who he really is in our life? Turn over, if you will, please. Let's see. 173. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand exalted more and more at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at 175. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. There is a name I love to hear I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Blah. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. 176. This isn't a song that maybe is sung as much anymore. Jesus, the very thought of thee. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy name to see and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find all this, nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus? What is it? None but his love one knows. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize will be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. One more, page 177. Our great Savior. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes may assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Hallelujah! What a friend! Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. I could go on and on and on. If my people, which are called by this name, our Lord, we say that, but do we really let him be the Lord of our life? If my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves. Turn to the book of James for a moment, please. Chapter 4. James chapter 4. Shall humble themselves. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto what group? Does that not fit right in with this verse? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, if we are too proud to admit our condition and our need and maybe our wandering from the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will stay in that condition. But if my people which are called by my name shall get honest with him and humble themselves. I'll tell you what, none of us like to be humbled. But Philippians chapter 2 reminds us, does it not, that one day we all shall bow. Look at verse 7 in this passage. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, revival is not just a humbling and submitting to God. But isn't there an aspect of this verse we need to do what? Resist who? God? Resist the devil. I know about Richard Butts. The devil's always trying to run the show. But I want the Lord Jesus, my Lord, to truly and be in charge. And when he's not, I need to humble myself and say, Lord, help me to get this figured out. And I need to stand up with God's help and say, Satan, you have no place any longer. You made too big of an imprint, an inroad into my life. And Lord, would you come back in and take that territory back in my life? Keep reading, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What's double-minded? You want it both ways. And in this case, I think it's pretty clear what both ways are. We want to live for self, and we want to live for God, and we keep putting one leg in one world and one leg in the other world. He says, make up your mind, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. Humble yourselves. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to be mourning. You know what? In that verse, I think we see, get serious. Get serious about it. Don't just let life go on. Hey, let's go party. Let's go do this. Hey, we're going to go to Galveston. Lord says, stop. Satan has made some inroads, and there's no blessing, no power. Be afflicted and mourn. Humble yourselves before God. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you. This isn't that hard. It's difficult to do, but it's not, the concept isn't that hard to figure out. We know the path to revival. There's more we'll go into next week or so, but this is the beginning right here. If that's a choice, my people, nobody else but me and you, which are called by that powerful name, shall humble themselves. And then they pray. And when we talk about prayer, I'm just going to touch a couple things on that tonight, and we'll build on that next week. What's praying? I put down 5 thoughts for you. I'll start with A if you take notes. Prayer is acknowledging that we need God. God, I can't do this. I need you. God, I can't bring revival. I can't change. I can't change personally. I can't change the culture of my church. I need your help. I acknowledge that. Number 2, it's ask. Ask God for the help. God says, you have not because you ask not. God, we want you to bring revival in my life. Number 3, acquire. Then we acquire the direction of God. As I went through the book of Joshua with the teenagers recently, I was reminded there were times where Israel failed and they would turn to God and they'd ask him, and God would say, this is what you do to get out of the fix you got yourself in. He would direct them. And then they had a choice, sit in the same mess or do right. So we need to acquire God's direction. You know, when we ask God for revival, he may come and put his finger on your heart about something you never had an idea he was going to talk to you about. But he'll direct you how to get in the right road. I mean, God doesn't hide his will or how to get. God doesn't make it really difficult. You ask, he tells us in James chapter 1, when you ask, he answers abundantly. So when we pray, we know that we're going to acquire the direction of God. Number 4, then prayer assures the attention and attendance of God through the process. God, lead us and come go with me. When they got ready to go into the promised land the second time, there were some things Israel hadn't done so well, and God said, I promised you the land, you guys go ahead, but I'm not going in. Do you know what Moses said? He said, then we're not going in. We don't, as much as the promised land would be a wonderful place to live, it's no place without God's presence. We need to acquire the attention and the attendance of God. And the last thing, number 5, we need to assail the needs that God brings up in our life, the deficiencies. What's assail? It's a big word. Help me get another A, okay? That means we tackle the things that God chose us to tackle, whether it's sin that we need to take care of or whether it's steps of faith to go forward. We assail, we go after the things that God has brought our attention to, and we go forward. That's what prayer does. Let me say them again. It acknowledges I need you. It asks God to actually help. It acquires direction from God. It assures his help and attendance in the situation, and it helps us to assail the problem and get it taken care of so we can move on. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray. And that leads us to where we are tonight. It's prayer time. Let's take the time tonight to talk to God. Not just about all the requests that may be passed on in a moment, but let's ask God to bring revival. My life, my wife's life, my church's life, my pastor's life. Everywhere. God, bring revival. Heavenly Father, may you meet with us tonight in a very real way. We realize, looking afresh at this well-known passage, that this is the condition. And Lord, I know my desire is to want to step into that condition. Would you help us as a church to grapple, to press, and to come to that same conclusion? In Jesus' name. With heads bowed,